If you wish, children through the age of 5 can be dismissed for a sermon time activity downstairs. Of course, if it's your desire, your children are always welcome to stay with us in worship as well. We are picking back up in the middle of a story that we left hanging in the weeks before Easter. We had been going through Mark's Gospel, and we were in Mark chapter 7, and we had read the first half of a story of an exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees had confronted Jesus because his disciples didn't observe the traditions of the elders. In particular, they weren't washing themselves and their hands in a certain way that was expected, not required by God, but expected by the elders. And so they confront Jesus and ask why his disciples do not honor the tradition of the elders. And Jesus replies essentially that it's obeying God that matters, not holding to a man-made tradition, especially if that tradition contradicts the law, as the Pharisees did at a number of points. And Jesus illustrates that by pointing to one of their traditions that allows for a child to declare a certain part of his possessions, including that which has been set aside to care for his parents in their old age, as Corban, as devoted to the Lord. So he can donate that to the temple, and it would absolve him in their tradition of any requirement to care for his parents now in their old age, because he has given the money that was set aside for them as a gift to the Lord. And Jesus says that their tradition goes against the law of God because it absolves them of their responsibility to honor their father and their mother. And Jesus says this isn't an isolated incident, but many such things you do. And now Jesus is going to explain why he is so upset with them. Because they come accusing Jesus' disciples of being defiled for not washing their hands a certain way. But Jesus is going to explain that it is something else altogether that defiles us. So let's pick up the story, the second half of the story, in Mark chapter 7. And we're going to start reading at verse 14. And Jesus called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not into his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within, and they defile a person." Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, let us come to your word this morning, acknowledging our own defilement. Being willing to see it. And being willing to see the things that come from within, that stain our hearts and our lives. And having seen it, Lord, let us come to your word and come to Jesus, seeking to be washed clean. Bring us to your word with humble hearts. Humbled by our own sin. That we are defiled not by things from without that corrupt us. Not that other things and other people make us do what we do. But confessing that we sin because we want to. Because that desire already lives inside of us. Father, being humbled by that, let us accept the free gift of a heart washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus is now elaborating on what he said before. He talks to them about how their tradition contradicts the law of God. But now he's going to come back to this idea of defilement. And the idea that the real problem that the people had is that there are things outside of them that will touch them, things that they need to wash their hands from, things that they shouldn't eat so that they won't be defiled. And so Jesus starts by making this point, that your problem is not something outside of you. Your problem is not something outside of you. Pick back up there at verse 14, at the beginning of where we read. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean." And here's the issue. The issue is that much of the Pharisees' piety, of the way that they thought of themselves as holy and devoted to God, it was focused on protecting themselves from things outside of them that would make them unclean. They strictly followed the dietary regulations. They would be careful to avoid the dead and blood and Gentiles and prostitutes and adulterers and other kinds of sinners like that for the fear that contact with these things would defile them. And some of them were part of the Old Testament cleanness regulations, so at least some of it was a worthwhile pursuit. But now, with the arrival of Jesus, and with his announcement of the arrival of the kingdom of God, some things are about to change in what God requires, in the way that God requires that his people worship him. And Jesus makes it clear here that things like this do not defile you. The things that are outside of you, that can come into contact with you, or things that you can eat, do not defile you. So the primary thing that Jesus is doing here, and this is something that's going to show up again in Acts, as well as other places in the Gospels, the primary thing that Jesus is declaring is that the Jewish dietary laws no longer apply. Okay? Because the purity and cleanness that they pointed towards is now fulfilled in him and in the arrival of the kingdom. And Jesus makes this clear in a number of places. In verse 15, he said, "There is nothing outside a person that by going into him," he's talking about food, "can defile him." And again in verse 18, he says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and then is expelled?" It's sort of an interesting turn of phrase, but what Jesus is saying is that, you know, your heart is the seat of all of your desires. The heart has sort of a moral dimension to it. The things that you want, the things that you desire, those are moral questions. So your stomach doesn't really, in that way, have anything to do with morality. You just eat food and it goes into the stomach and you expel it, and it doesn't really touch your heart. It doesn't touch the moral part of you in any sort of way that it might defile you simply by eating some food. And then Mark makes an editorial comment after Jesus is done speaking in verse 19. Just in case anyone missed what it was that Jesus was saying, Mark makes it completely clear in verse 19 when he says, "Thus he declared all foods clean." Okay, so that is the primary thing that Jesus is doing here, is he's saying it is now okay to eat anything that God has given for food. The restrictions against shellfish and certain kinds of animals and things like that, they're gone. They're gone now. Okay. This is why Christians don't have religious restrictions on the things that we eat. This is also why, and I'll just mention this quickly, this is also why you should be wary of renewal movements, or sometimes they're called roots movements, Hebrew roots movements, things like that, that claim that true Christian obedience will observe the Old Testament festivals, will follow the dietary restrictions, things like that. And the argument usually sounds very pious because it goes something like this: we want to keep every law that God gave, and we don't want to presume to disobey what God has commanded. And on the face of that, it sounds pretty pious. It sounds like it makes sense. But it neglects the specific instructions of Jesus, who says that nothing that you eat can defile you. And Mark says he declared all foods clean. Okay? But he's doing more than that. He is declaring all foods clean, but he's doing more than that too. What Jesus is saying means that what defiles you isn't something that lives outside of you. And this is a tempting one for us too, because what we really want to believe sometimes is that when we sin, it's because something or someone else made me do it. Something else outside of me tempted me to sin, and so that's why I did it. Someone did something that bugged me, that irritated me, and that's why I did the thing that I did. We really want to believe that our main problem, that we would not be the way that we are if the other things outside of us that bother us or tempt us or whatever it is, if those things didn't exist, the problem would just go away. It assumes that our hearts are sort of neutral things, but when they're prodded or poked enough, then they'll do something bad. When we lash out in anger or bitterness at our kids, we want to believe that it's because they were just being so annoying. And sometimes they are, right? That's just true. There are a couple of parents nodding along with me. It's not that they're not annoying. But is that why we respond with sin? When we say something hurtful to our spouse or to a friend, we want to believe it's because they were being really selfish and inconsiderate. They totally deserved it, and they provoked it from us. When we gossip, we want to believe it's because other people were already doing it, and it was expected of me. When we lust, we want to believe it's because someone else wore or said something that made me do it. But what Jesus is making clear to us here is that, you know, you are not a pure flower robbed of your innocence by marauding external forces of sin. You are responsible for your own actions. Your problem is not something outside of you. You can't control what other people say or do. You can't control the evil things that other people may do to you. And you're not responsible for the sins of others either, but you are responsible for your own actions, and for your own thoughts, and for your own words. You are not defiled by what comes from without. The things that are wrong that you do are not someone else's fault or something else's fault. And this is Jesus' next point. Your problem comes from within. Your problem comes from within. Pick back up at verse 20. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." You are not unclean because something outside you wrecked that wonderful, pure, golden heart that you had. You are unclean and need cleansing because of what lives inside of you, because of what is yours, what belongs to you. And it's your own heart. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness are not things that sneak into you from some outside source. They live in your heart. Food goes into your stomach. It works its way through your digestive system and it's expelled. There is no moral question in that whole process. But your heart, the things that you want, the things that you think about, the things that you think are most important, your heart has a profound moral quality to it. And if something happens to you, including something bad that happens to you, that brings out of you anger or hatred or slander or sexual immorality or jealousy or covetousness or pride, that came out of you because it already lived inside of you. Your situation may have given it an opportunity. It may have given it a really good excuse. But the sin was already there. It's the desires of our hearts that defile us, Jesus says. And all the Christians sitting here will say that we believe this, right? That we know that there's something wrong inside of us that needs to be fixed. We'll say we believe these things. But a conviction like that ought to work itself out in the way that we live. If we really believe that this is true of us, then confessing our sins and asking for forgiveness won't be things that we sort of fall out of the habit of doing or seem really off-putting to us. And without really thinking about it, I think we all believe that we are in good practice of asking for forgiveness. I think we're all pretty sure that we're pretty good at asking for forgiveness when we need to? If we don't think about it too much. But honestly, ask yourself, when was the last time I actually asked someone for forgiveness? If you can remember it, praise God. When was the last time that we prayed our prayer of confession in church and I confessed something specific that I had done? Because I think we all sort of lapse into the very general and non-specific, God, I'm not perfect, I'm sinful, please forgive me. And there's truth in that, but confession is meant to be specific. And if we recognize that our hearts are defiled, and not just in a general sense, but that because our hearts are defiled, we do things that are wrong, and we think things and say things that are wrong, then our confession ought to at least be as specific as our sins are. When was the last time that someone had suggested that you had done something wrong, and instead of putting up your defenses, you admit that they may have been right? You either ask for forgiveness right there, or at least, ask for some time to consider what they're saying, that perhaps maybe they're right. If our problem is within, then we ought to be humble about our own motives. We ought to be eager to listen to the correction of others. We ought to be quick to ask for forgiveness, quick to extend forgiveness. And fight the urge to be harsh with others about their sin when God is so patient with us and ours. And it also means that we ought to be able to talk about our sins and our failings without shame being heaped on us by other people. It means that we shouldn't have to work through in our heads whether the thing that we want to confess will be understood by our friends, and they won't condone, but they will empathize, help you fight the sin, talk about God's forgiveness for you, or whether they'll look down on us from then on out, whether we'll be painted with some sort of scarlet letter for having confessed the sin that we confessed. Because somewhere along the way, we've decided that there are acceptable sins and then there are unacceptable sins. Greed, pride, self-righteousness, a judgmental spirit, we've decided these things, if they're not okay, at least we understand them and we don't look harshly on people who commit them. We're willing to extend them some grace. We're willing to be patient. But adultery, sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend, pornography use, foolishness with money, because we don't like to talk about money, or sins of a violent nature, you've hit your spouse or your kids, you had a violent confrontation with someone when you were drunk, not to mention the substance issues like alcohol or drugs or whatever it is. These things we usually feel like we cannot admit to because everyone will look down on us. And the only reason we can look down on other people when they confess their sins is because we are convinced that their heart is defiled. But ours? I mean, we're not like that. But we need to accept that this heart problem doesn't just belong to the people with those sins, whatever those sins are for you. The heart problem belongs to everyone. And if we really believe that, then we will be safe people and the church will be a safe place to confess sins. Sadly, it is not always, and we are not always. If any of those things are your sins, maybe they're regular sins. You're sleeping with your significant other. You're using pornography. You're drowning in bad debt. You've been violent. You can't stop using this or that substance. Come talk to us. Come talk to us. We love you. Your heart is my heart. We're going to do what's necessary to help you deal with it and fight it, but we love you. We won't look down on you. Because we all share the same dark heart. So what do we do? We figured out what's wrong with us, and we're at the end of our passage. Jesus is done talking for this story. Jesus, he's leaving us hanging. And worse yet, he's left us hanging, feeling pretty guilty. And Jesus doesn't say how our hearts can be made clean. At least he doesn't say it right here, but we've been kind of cheating a little bit this morning. And we've been telling you the answer all the way through the service. This is what Jesus came to do. Not to hand down new rules that if we do them and keep them, we'll be clean. Rather, he came to take the weight of the law that we couldn't keep on himself. He came to provide us with a righteousness that we could never attain on our own. We read it already this morning. Our robes are made white in the blood of the Lamb. The saying is trustworthy and true. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so if you acknowledge your sin and name it to God and confess it to him and ask for him to forgive you and ask him to help you, turn from it and go to Jesus Christ with faith, believing that his life and his death and his resurrection, which were all perfect, which we all cannot do, that they were done on your behalf, then your defiled heart is counted as pure and white as snow in the eyes of God. You are loved like the Father loves Jesus, who obeyed with perfection and with a pure heart without any of that defilement in it. His righteousness is counted as yours. Out of the heart comes everything that defiles you. But praise God that through Jesus, through faith in him, he considers not our hearts, but the righteousness of Jesus in our stead. If he washes us, we will be white as snow. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess the darkness of our own hearts. But it's with great joy that we confess that our sins have been put behind your back, that they are as far from us as the east is from the west, because of the intervention of Jesus Christ for us, because of his substitution on our behalf. So, Father, let us leave this place not feeling weighted down, not feeling guilt and shame because of our sin, but feeling joyful, thankful, because Jesus Christ has answered for it for us already, and that we are loved because he is. We bless you, Father, for sending us your Son, Jesus Christ, that he might reason with us, that though our sins are like scarlet, they might be white as snow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. coming to the table to be reminded of this washing this morning. To prepare our hearts as we come, we're going to sing, "Come to the Table." I'll invite you to stand as we sing together.
Table of mercy, prepared with the wine and the bread. All who are hungry and thirsty, come and your souls will be fed. Come at the Lord's invitation, receive from his nail-scarred hand. Salvation, drink of the blood of the Lamb. Come to the table of mercy, prepared with the wine and the bread. All who are hungry and thirsty, come and your souls will be fed. Come at the Lord's invitation, receive from his nail-scarred hand. Eat of the bread of salvation, drink of the blood of the Lamb.
Please be seated.